no doubt that there was. But God, you've got to remember in the Old Testament, he had to administrate his kingdom to humanity that was contrary to his nature. That was contrary to his nature. He had to do things by law to get results. How many of you hate to administer law to your children when they don't respond to the orders that you give them? How many of you know that that's a very difficult time for you? I can remember the first time I had to spank one of my little ones. Man, it like tore me up on the inside to have to administer a warmness on their bottom, you know. And yet you know that you had to, because you had to correct them according to their senses. And why is that? Because they have a nature that's contrary to the parents. And so when that nature manifests itself that's contrary to the parents, you have to administer law. That's the only way that they can really define some kind of geographical boundaries of what you expect out of their life. How many understand what I'm talking about? See, God hated to put man under law, but that is the only way the fallen nature is controlled by law. That's the only way that it's controlled by law. Now, we have a new law in effect today. It's called the law of the new birth. You don't hear much churches talking about it, the born-again spirit. They focus themselves rightly on the Holy Spirit, but they don't focus much on the new birth and what it brings. The new birth brought you the life and nature of God on the inside of you. That was the glory that God wanted out of the Old Testament. God didn't have that glory. He picked men. He picked servants to serve him. They obeyed him. But you come down and how great of a prophet John the Baptist was. He was the greatest prophet as far as God's kingdom was concerned. And yet the least in the kingdom of God, New Testament, is greater than he is. Why? He was a servant. We're sons. Right. Women, you know, speaking generally. And so God wanted children. He wanted a family. Well, so did Abraham. He wanted children. He wanted a family. And so God approached a man that wanted something that God wanted. God didn't want religion. God didn't want denomination. God wanted fellowship through a relationship. Are you following me? He wanted a family. And so he promised Abraham a family if he would give God a family. And so him and Abraham hooked it up. Praise God. And we're the results of it. Praise God. Amen. Now, if you will, open up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to go to verse 19. It says here, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is then the law against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which it could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed." What in the world is he talking about here? Well, he was saying in the Old Testament, men had to be put under law because it was their nature to transgress God. Now, a man in the Old Testament, if he wasn't bound by law, he didn't know there was such a thing as a law against God. Why? Well, he lived without the law. He was alive without the law because he as a Gentile did not have the law. But when he came aware of the law then convicted and slew him because it was contrary to what God is. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, you know, someone that didn't know God, someone that wasn't a part of the Jewish nation, you know, maybe someone that was raised in Egypt and actually saw the Jew in bondage and everything. Many of the Egyptians, whether we realize or not, decided to go with the nation, the Jewish nation, when Moses walked them out of that bondage. Many of them decided to go and partake of the customs of the Jew Of course, they were then abandoned by the Egyptian culture. But these people went with the Jews, and God said, might as well consider them as one born into the land. Now, how God dealt with that nation was the fact that they had a nature in them called death nature. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ in them. And God was waiting for the day that the seed would come. What is the seed? Jesus is the seed. He was the one that was going to be planted in the earth. And until that seed dies, it abideth alone. But once it dies, it beareth much fruit. Glory to God. And so God couldn't hardly wait for the seed to come so that it would die in the earth and then bear much fruit. And that seed of God is now in you and me when we get born again. We're spermed of God. We're come out of the loins of God just like Jesus did. Yes. Glory to God. Now the problem is, we as believers, we've got to understand, what is a nature? Well, a nature is what motivates and promotes man. Either the nature of God or the nature of death. That's what a nature is. It is natural for fallen nature to respond the way that it does. Well, it is just as natural for a child of God to respond the way God is. Why? Because God has given us His nature. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, then why don't I act more like God? Because you have not developed yourself into the likeness and image of Christ. See, He was made manifest so we might live through Him. You know, He had to manifest to exegesis the nature of the Father. He had to show you what the nature of the Father was like in order for you and I to have a comprehension what God's really all about. I thought it was very interesting. Caiaphas, the high priest that gave the order to crucify Christ, he was saved. He got saved, but he had a visitation from Christ. A beautiful visitation. I was sitting there trying to find it, and I wanted to read that to you. You guys interested? This is a letter that Caiaphas wrote on the resurrection. To you, masters of Israel, as I have made a former defense to you, which was another letter, and you have approved the same, I feel in duty bound to communicate to you some facts that have come to my knowledge since that communication. That's his first letter that Caiaphas wrote to the Roman rule. He says, a few days after the execution of Jesus of Nazareth, the report of his resurrection from the dead became so common that I found it necessary to investigate it, because the excitement was more intense than before in my own life, as well as that of Pilate, was in danger. I sent for Malchus, the captain of the royal city guard, who informed me he knew nothing personally, as he had placed Isham in command of the guard. But from what he could learn from the soldiers, the scene was awe-inspiring, and the report was so generally believed that it was useless to deny it. He thought my only chance was to press it among the soldiers and have John and Peter banished to Crete or arrested and imprisoned. And if they would not be quiet, to treat them as I treated Jesus. He said that all the soldiers he had conversed with were convinced that Jesus was resurrected by supernatural power and was still living. And that he was so human, he was no human being, for the light and the angels and the dead that came out of the graves all went to prove that something had happened that never before occurred on earth. He said that John and Peter were spreading it all over the country, and that if Jesus would appear at the head of the host and declare for the King of Jews, he believed all the Jews would fight for him. I sent for the lieutenant, who gave lengthy accounts of occurrence that morning, all of which I suppose you have learned and will investigate. From this, I am convinced that something transcending the laws of nature took place that morning that cannot be accounted for upon natural law. And I find it useless to try to get any of the soldiers to deny it, for they are so excited that they cannot be reasoned with. I regret that I had soldiers placed at the tomb for the very thing that they were to prevent, they have helped to establish. After questioning the soldiers and officers to my satisfaction, my mind being so disturbed that I could neither eat nor sleep, I sent for John and Peter, and they came and brought Mary and Joanna, who were the women that went to embalm Jesus' body the morning of the resurrection, as it is called. They were very interesting as they related the circumstances. Mary says that when they went, day was just breaking. They met the soldiers returning from the sepulcher and saw nothing strange until they came to the tomb and found that it was empty. The stone that covered the sepulcher was rolled to one side, and two men dressed in flowing white were sitting, one at each end of the sepulcher. Mary asked them, "Where was her Lord?" And they said, "He is risen from the dead. Did he not tell you that he would rise the third day and show himself to the people to prove that he was the Lord of life? Go tell his disciples," said they. And so anyway, they both say that they returned and met the Master, who told them that he was the resurrection of the life. All that will accept shall be resurrected from the second death. We fell at his feet, all bathed in tears, and when he arose up, he was gone. Both these women wept for joy while relating these circumstances, and John shouted aloud, which made me tremble in every limb, for I could not help thinking that something that was the exclusive work of God had occurred. But what it all meant was a great mystery to me. It might be, I said, that God had sent this message by the mouth of this stranger. It might be that he is the seed of the woman and his people had executed him. I asked John and Peter if they could give further evidence in regard to this man that I wished to inform of his private history. Peter said that Jesus passed by where he was and bade him follow him, and he felt attracted to him. But at first it was more through curiosity than anything else. That he soon became acquainted with Mary, who told him that he was her son and related him the strange circumstance of his birth, and that she was convinced that he was to be the king of the Jews. She spoke of many strange things concerning his life. Now, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to try to find something that's very interesting. There was a constant fear about my heart, so that I had no rest day or night, and I felt sure that if I should meet Jesus, I would fall dead at his feet. This is still Caiaphas. And it seemed to me if I went out, I should be sure to meet him. In this state of conscious dread, I remained investigating the scriptures to know more about the prophecies concerning this man, but found nothing to satisfy my mind. I locked my door and gave the guard orders to let no one in without first giving me notice. While thus engaged with no one in the room but my wife and Annas, her father, when I lifted up my eyes, behold, Jesus of Nazareth stood before me. My breath stopped, my blood ran cold, and I was in the act of falling. When he spoke and said, "Be not afraid, it is I. You condemned me, that you might go free. This is the work of my Father. Your only wrong is you have a wicked heart. This you must repent of. This last lamb you have slain is the one that was appointed before the foundations of the world. This sacrifice is made for all men. Your other lambs were of those who offered them. This is for all. This is the last. It is for you. You have offered your last sacrifice." Whoa. "I died that you and all mankind might be saved." At this, he looked at me with such melting tenderness that it seemed to me I was nothing but tears and my strength was all gone. I fell on my face at his feet as one that was dead. And when Annas lifted me up, Jesus was gone, and the door was still locked. No one could tell when or where he went. So, noble masters, I do not feel that I can officiate as a priest anymore. If this strange personage is from God and should prove to be the Savior we have looked for so long, I have been the means of crucifying him. I have no further offer to make for sin. But I will wait and see how these things will develop. And if he proves to be the ruler that we are looking for, they will soon develop into something more grand in the future. His glory will increase. His influence will spread wider and wider until the whole earth shall be full of His glory. And all the kingdoms of this world shall be dominion. Such are the teachings of the prophets on this subject. Therefore, you will appoint Jonathan or someone to fulfill the holy place, for I must resign. That was Caiaphas's last command letter. Wasn't that awesome? See, that's the life and nature of God that was in Jesus. And that is the glory of God in our hearts. Do you realize that? You have the nature of God in your spirit, in the new birth. And yet this is what people are not showing us and telling us, that we have the potential to go as far as we want in God. We have the potential to be the most successful believers on the face of the earth if we'll only reach in and find Christ in us. That is the hope of His glory. Christ in us. It's not talking about just Christ being there. It's Christ developed in us and shining out of these clay pots. See, but darkness rules in our soul. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is all about. But we got to learn to die to that which is natural, to live to that which is spiritual. That's the key. That's why he said here, but the scriptures have concluded all under the dominion of the same nature, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What is the promise of Jesus Christ that was to come? The fact that we would be born from above. We wouldn't have to be ruled by law. We would receive the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and by nature be transformed into the same image that Jesus was of the Father. Glory to God. That's what he's referring to. And before faith came, we were kept under law. What does he mean before faith came? Faith in the fact that we've been born from above by the seed that was promised to come, which was Jesus Christ, that would give us the ability to get born again. Amen. Now our faith is in that. See, our faith is in that. Now turn over to Romans chapter 2. Go to verse 14. Paul is presenting an argument. And the argument he's presenting to the Jews is this. Well, if you've got the law, what has it done for you? All the law ever did was judge you. Why? Because according to the fallen nature of man, it is his nature to violate God. That's his nature. To violate God. And so he says here, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. How can they be a law unto themselves and God honor? The fact that he's referring to those that had received Jesus through the new birth, and they're literally being changed into the likeness of God through that new birth. So by nature, they could keep the law because God was able to write it upon the tablets of their heart. Hello? You know, it amazes me how I run across people that cherish to live by law. And yet it takes the nature, a fallen nature, to live with that trash. And yet they have the nature of God in them. The nature of God is to live by that nature in satisfaction to God, not by law. That's why in relationship with believers, when they're under law, and you're not under law, you have to be careful how you walk with them. I call it eggshells. Why? Because if you miss the mark, they're going to judge you for it. Why? They're not free themselves. The only way they can associate with God is by law. God doesn't want you to associate with Him by law. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your works. He wants your heart. Then He's got your works. Glory to God. I am what I am because I am inside what God is. Now notice these. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Now he says, down at verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Wherefore then is circumcision kept? The righteousness of the law, but not his circumcision to be counted for circumcision, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which outward in of, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. See, the reason that I cut my flesh away is because I have the life and nature of God in me, prompting me in my conscious mind to do that which is right. Not because a law attached itself to my mind and I better do it because I fear the law would crucify me. I'm just like an Old Testament believer then. I might as well go back and live under the Old Testament. Are you guys getting something? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want to encourage you real strongly today. I want you to just for a moment, close your eyes, just for a moment. Just close your eyes. And we're going to take a look at the nature of God. And I want you to just focus in on what I'm about ready to tell you. The nature of God has definition in the Bible. Now, listen. In the nature of God is agape. It is agape. Now, looking at yourself all by yourself, just sitting there looking at you, just picture God's eye on you in that nature. Picture God's eye looking at you individually in His nature. I'll say it this way. If you would see the same way God sees you in that nature, you would feel rested. You would have trust, you would have faith, you would have confidence that everything will work out in your life to His good if you just trust in His love to you. That is His nature. And listen, there isn't anything on planet Earth that shall separate you from the nature of God, which is love. Now, I want to explain what agape is. First of all, agape has to do with the mind. The mind. It is a principle by which a person deliberately lives. It is an achievement of victory. A deliberate achievement of your will to love the unlovable. You might not feel very lovable right now, but God doesn't see you that way. He sees you through the eyes of love. Why? He simply chooses to do that. Now listen. There's a certain attitude of the mind, a certain direction of your will towards all men, no matter who they are or what they've done. Now we're talking about the nature of God looking at you. No matter what attitude of your, no matter what direction, you control that by an act of your will. God's in control of His will, people, towards you. Now listen. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. No matter what man is like, God seeks nothing but His highest good for them. Now notice, agape is the life and nature of God. It is how God sees and judges all things. It is how God sees and judges all things. So close your eyes again and just view the nature of God as agape. It is how He sees and judges all things in your life. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 and agape and we'll close. Number one, God's nature suffereth long. Long-tempered as opposed to hasty anger or punishment. Exercising understanding and patience with you. Exercising understanding and patience with you. Have you ever thought of God? Religion destroys that. He's exercising understanding and patience towards you. He is not hasty to be angry or to look for punishment in your life. He is long-suffering towards you. He is kind. This willing to help or assist or stand beside to secure you, to act beneficially for you when you make a mistake. He wants to secure you when you've made a mistake. He wants to stand beside you. And most Christians run from Him when they make a mistake. God wants you to run to Him because that's how He can secure you when you made a mistake. He envieth not to make a show to be zealous to be over someone because he wants to be. God's nature is not to enjoy being over you. Can you imagine the love like that? That can sit there and say, I understand, John, what you're going through. Let me stand with you. I mean, it means two people co-equally working together. He's not looking to place himself as God above you to get control of you, but to walk beside you to secure you. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. He doesn't want to take a position to where you'll envy to be where God's at. God doesn't want you to take that. He wants you to right where you're at, trust in Him, and He'll take you where He is. Vaunteth not itself. He's not a bragger. He doesn't boast. He doesn't have a desire to be over anyone else. Can you imagine? God doesn't have that desire over you, to be over you. You know, if He wants your heart, why would He then want control of you? He's got control of you if He's got your heart. That's the only way God really wants you, is He wants your heart in the fellowship with Him. He's not puffed up, prideful, self-conceited, to elevate itself above others. Behaves itself unseemingly, means to behave in an ugly, indecent, unbecoming manner. Insensitive to those around him. God is very sensitive to your heart and life. Have you ever really messed up and gotten prayer alone with God and said, God, I've really messed up. And all of a sudden, God comes down in such a sweet way. It's like I can just picture Him putting His arm around you and saying, I understand what you're going through. I'll give you the wisdom you need, son. That's our Father. He doesn't place Himself as Father of the household like some men I know do. They walk, hey, where's my food? I'm the boss of this house. What kid do I crucify today? He's a loving Father. You know what? That's why He loves to fellowship with you, because when He disciplines you in fellowship, it's greater than like some fathers. All they do is just discipline you and never have any fellowship with you. Just discipline you. And then they want their kids to turn out the way they want them to. It don't work that way. You want to get something out of a kid, make them friends. I look at my son Tim as my friend. My friend. Even when he's ugly, he's my friend. I don't know whether he's here today. Oh, he is? Oh, I better watch what I'm saying. Oh, there he is in the back. But Tim is my friend. He is my friend. He's not my son. He's my friend. You follow me? Well, that's what God is to you. He's not just a God. He's not just a father. He's your friend too. Glory to God. Seeketh not its own. To seek after or to find or to look for or to strive for their own self-desire. God never wants to do anything for you because of His own personal desire to get results out of you. God wants to do things for your life so that you can enjoy life more. Not easy. means to provoke or arouse someone to anger and indignation. God doesn't come into your life in a way to get you shook up, get you all fired up, spark an anger in you, and get you all turned off. That's not the object of God in your life. Thinketh no evil. This means to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations of evil thinking towards another. What you suppose of them because you log their previous history to their account. Can you imagine God thinking evil towards us all the time, and with every mistake you make, He writes it down? Then what that does, it fosters this evil thinking. Is this how it comes about? I know what they're going to do next. I can figure it out right now. Why? Because of their past history. That is evil thinking. Until just recently, I hadn't even thought of that as evil thinking until some thinking came my way about an object that I challenged the thinking on it. Because my thinking was the same way. I presumed to think why a person's doing something the way they're doing evilly, with no validation whatsoever that that was the motive. Stay away from that kind of thinking. It won't get you anywhere with God. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. If somebody has done wrong in the past and you know they're going to do wrong, just don't get involved with them so you become a victim again. But don't sit there and think, I know what they're going to do and I ain't going to mess around with them in any time. And then just think that way about them. Because the rest comes in. Rejoices not in iniquity means to be glad or happy when another is caught in an injustice. I knew they were headed that way. I couldn't hardly wait for that thing to happen. They'll learn now. We got Christian believing that the tribulation is coming just to correct those that were rebellion towards God while they were here. That ain't agape. God hasn't appointed us to wrath. That's contrary to His nature. Rejoices in the truth. When someone comes to an unveiling of truth in their life, can't wait for truth to come alive in them. God wants you to find out what you're doing wrong simply because He wants to unveil where you're missing the mark. That's all. That's all God's interested in. Here's another beareth all things. It means to, this one here is sadly misinterpreted. Beareth all things means to cover over in silence, to conceal or hide someone's faults in all their error. How many of you have error in your life? Let's see the honest hands go up. Thank you. Guess what? Only you and God know that. Now what if you had a familiar spirit running around the church? Started telling everybody's error. Wouldn't that be weird? I know pastors that said, let's do that. Let's all confess our sins now before each other. Yeah, right. Oh, here's one. Believeth all things. It means to trust or have faith in all things for someone. That means that when God's dealing with you, He wants to deal with you in a manner where He has faith and trust that you will eventually succeed. Here's another one. Hopeth all things. Oh, to expect with a desire to see someone succeeding. God wants you to succeed. Boy, that's a new one for the church. Endureth all things. It means to remain under, to persevere, endure, sustain, bear up under, suffer as a load of miseries, adversities, and persecutions or provocations with faith in you. That means that God will walk through life with you in persecution, in affliction. He'll suffer. I mean, He'll go through hell with you and stick with you and still have faith in you. That's the nature of God. So, you're going to tell me, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can? You can't separate the love of God from you. It's impossible. Stand up, everybody. We'll stop. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of God. Isn't that good to know that that's the nature that's watching over your life? That is the nature that's watching over your life. That is the life and nature of God watching over your life. You guys getting it yet? What's wrong with this church?
Oh, that's nice. That's great.
Are you getting it? Hallelujah. I'll tell you, the further I go with God, the more I find myself in two areas. And you find them in the definition of agape. Did you know what they are? God's agape has action, the right action, and number two, the right thinking. You can look at all those. I forgot to list them all out there. But if you split them in the half, it has an action and a thinking. Isn't that good news? Can you imagine where we fall short with people's life? God looks at things so differently. Caiaphas, the high priest, can you imagine? That's the dude that put him on the cross. And Jesus goes and gives him a revelation that he'd offered the last sacrifice he'll ever need to offer, for it even covered him. What kind of love is that? He reached beyond Caiaphas' evil heart and brought him salvation. What kind of agape is this? To love the unlovable. What kind of God is this? It's the ultimate God that you need for your life. That's why God told me this morning, tell them, Pastor, tell them that that's the kind of nature and life that I watch over their life with, and no other way. Did you guys get something here tonight? I'm going to challenge my way of thinking on everything. I'm going to challenge those around me on their way of thinking. Why? Because I want us to know that not only is there action required, there's thinking involved. We've got to start changing our thinking towards each other. Amen? Did you guys get something here tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And as we close this service here today, Father, if there be anybody here that can truthfully say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior and Redeemer. I need you, Jesus, into my life because my life is in shambles. I need your help. I need you to secure me as never before. I need your strength. I'm hopeless. The only thing I can do is offer my body as a living sacrifice. And even has a nature within it to compel me to do that which is wrong all the time. And Father, I ask that you come into my heart and my life and get me born again so that that life and nature can begin to develop in me as never before, to show me how to live above the mainstream of this world and the powers of darkness that are in it. And for those of you that have been born again but have not allowed that life and nature to develop in you to a point where it is your source of strength, you can even start today. You can start today by making a quality decision to stand before God in His total help and trust. The only thing God requires of you is to not to act on the flesh any longer. And He will come with the strength that you need to overcome. And it's only by faith. It's only by faith. But if you want to hold on to reasonings, if you want to hold on to the strategies that the devil has formed in your thinking, then you'll never be successful. You've got to let the imaginations and reasonings go and surrender to the complete trust of your Redeemer and your Savior. I'm talking about believers that have been out of fellowship with God and want to get back into that place of good fellowship with Him, that have a hopelessness within you that you don't know how to define in words. Well, God can come in the power of His strength and help you, set you free. And there are those of you that have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's those of you struggling with a physical ailment or healing in your body you need. And that's probably the lowest, easiest form to receive. For laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. So with all that in mind, as we close this service, if you feel led to come up here for prayer for one of those areas, salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or physical healing, I want you to step out of your seats right now and come up here as quick as you can, please.